it is impossible to understand Scripture in and with the mind of the flesh. To understand Scripture requires the illuminating ministry of God the Holy Spirit. It is simply that, it is that simple. What most people have the ideal is, here I am, and here is God, and I want to come to an understanding of God's plan. All I have to do is go through the Holy Scriptures, go through the Bible, and then I will come to God. That is incorrect. It is impossible for man to understand the things that are written in the Scriptures. God must come between us and His Word. So what really happens is, here I am, and God has sent God the Holy Spirit as to reveal, to teach, to illuminate for us the Scriptures. So it is, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, our faith directed toward God the Holy Spirit. It is God the Holy Spirit who will then illuminate or reveal to us what is going on in the Scriptures, and then bringing us to that relationship with God. So let's spend a few moments testing ourselves, preparing ourselves for the ministry of the Spirit in opening up to us the Scriptures. Let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, as we move into this great area of battle, of correctly seeing, allowing Your Spirit to reveal to us what's going on in the Scriptures, Father, we pray this morning that Your Spirit will illuminate these verses that we have before us, what Your message is to us, that we might see it become a reality in our lives, Father. Pray that You will protect us from the powers of darkness, both from within and from without, that would seek to intrude upon our seeing of truth. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. There are one of two ways that you can try to have a relationship with God, either as an unbeliever or as a believer. Basically, one of two ways. The first way of trying to have a relationship with God, or one way of trying to have a relationship with God, is in the concept, and both of these, by the way, let me add, are a view of God. And that first one is that I will do for you, that I, the believer, I'm going to do, I will do for you, God, so that, and that's very important, so that, or then, so that you can or will do for me. In other words, what we're looking at here is, I'll do my part and you do your part. I will, for example, redemptive salvation. I want to have eternal life. I want to have eternal relationship with you. So what I'll do is I'll do my part. And my part is to invite your Son into my heart. My part is to make Him Lord. My part is to work real hard, to be very good. My part is, whatever it may be, I will do something for you, whatever it may be, verbal, mental, whatever it is, ritual, I'll be baptized, whatever it is, so that you, God, can then do for me. And that is the way that most come to a relationship with God in redemptive salvation, which we understand is salvation one, or eternal life. It's redemptive salvation by doing something for God. It's amazing how a lot of denominations and a lot of movements, individual movements going on, think that they're so different from other denominations and other movements, when really they're very close together, because they both have a common view of God. And that common view of God is, if I do something for Him, He will do something for me. Now, this is true, this one, first one, for receiving eternal life. Now, you can do it this way, redemptive salvation, doing something for God, and then God will give you eternal life. Or, there is a second way, and that is, I, for my part, will simply trust You. I will simply trust You. It's that simple. I will trust You. And in this sense, I will trust the one that you send. Now, this is another view of God. In this view of God, God does everything. All that I have to do is trust Him. So we have in Salvation 1, or Redemptive Salvation, a dramatic battle going on in the world. Those who proclaim some type of salvation where you do something for God and God will do something for you, versus you just simply trust Him and by your faith He will save you. In other words here, God does all the work. Now, in the book of Galatians, we are dealing with the problem of the church. And when I say the problem of the church, I'm talking about those who have accepted Christ as Savior. They have fought through this battle. No, it is not by anything that I say or do, not by repentance, not by anything that I do, but simply by trusting in the one He sent, Jesus Christ, and I'm saved. But what happens now? The problem of the church is that people saved by grace and faith then try to live their life by doing, by law, by obeying, by doing something for God. So this is a great area of battle for Salvation 1, but when you move into the church, it's a great area of battle again. Recovering from sin. Most people, denominations, movements that are part of the church, in other words, they do understand grace and faith to be saved, but then now you have to do something else for God. Now you have to, if you want to come out from sin as a believer, now you have to be sorry. Now you have to confess. Now you have to repent. Now you have to be set aside a while. Now you have to do this. Is that the way you were saved? No. It isn't the way I was saved, but now that's the way it goes. They shift over to a system of works. Versus the same view of God, here, I will trust you, you do it. I simply trust you. I trust in the one that you sent, and you do the work. And what I want you to understand as we continue our study, and here again I'm dealing with the church, born-again believers, living by faith, recovering from sin by faith, and living by faith in a member of the Godhead is just as much a battle within the church as how to be saved is a battle outside of the church. And so many people can see it, so many Christians can see it in Salvation 1. Oh, you're all wrong because you've added to faith. You've added to just simply believing. Then they move into the Christian life and they change. They can't see. The veil comes over them again. Just as there's the veil on the unbeliever over here trying to add something to faith, so there's a veil now over here. And what we're looking at is the flow of the book of Galatians where Paul deals with this problem of the church. Now what I have on the board, simply stated though, this is a concept of the Mosaic Law. In other words, do and do, do and do. Whereas I will simply trust you is the principle of the Abrahamic covenant. Now in Galatians chapter 3 verse 6 through 4:31, Paul is going to go through a long discussion on the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic law. And he's talking to the church. Why does he do this? Because the church is trying to both to be saved and trying to be spiritual, trying to get blessings from God by doing something for God. Versus just trusting Him. So he's going to go back and forth in this deal. Going to go back and forth between these two ways of coming to God and showing the difference. Now so that you can clearly see the momentum of the book, look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Just so that you can see what's going on. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of God for a different gospel. Now, what does He mean different? Different than the one by which you were saved. That's what He means. In other words, we can look at it this way. Here is Salvation 1, redemptive salvation, eternal life. This is Salvation 2. This is for the born-again believer. The reason I use the word salvation, because it is just as much a salvation for the believer as it was for the unbeliever. If you'll understand that, you'll understand then if it's a salvation, God has to do it all. If it's some type of a deliverance or salvation, God has to do the work. And the word is used for the believer. Now, over here, I want to do something for God for a blessing. I want to do something for God to come out of sin. I want to confess. I want to repent. I want to be good. I want to be sorry. I want to walk an aisle. I want to, whatever it may be, whatever your group or movement or organization, whatever their list is, I want to do this. Ask yourself a question. You don't have to get all hung up in people. It's very important in Galatians dealing with personalities. But you don't have to get all, just ask yourself, did I do that to be saved? If the answer is no, then you've gone to a different gospel. That's how simple this is. If you say, no, I didn't have to do that to be saved, then you can say, wait a minute then, something's wrong here. What did I do to be saved? I simply trusted Him, faith. Then that is how this gospel is going to be. Now we move to Galatians chapter 3. We pick it up really in the middle of a sentence, so let's begin with the beginning of the sentence. Verse 13. Now, in verses 6 through 9, Paul has dealt with the Abrahamic covenant and how even for the church, this is God's policy. Simple faith. That's what grace is. Anything other than faith is not compatible with grace, people. I don't care what it is. I mean, what work is there in water baptism? What work is there in repentance? What work is there in confession? What work? You're doing something. And if you don't do that, then God doesn't do for you. It's not faith. And Paul makes it very clear. That which is not of faith is not grace. We've already seen that. So in verse 6 through 9, chapter 3, verse 6 through 9, he deals with the principle of the Abrahamic covenant. So let's just quickly read. It won't take but a minute. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now remember, he's writing to believers. He's not trying to get them saved. The whole argument is of Galatians is how am I going to live the Christian life? So he's gone back to this to show us the pattern. Verse 7. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel before... The gospel, and what's the gospel? The word means good news. What's the good news? I, God, will do it. People, that's the good news. All you have to do is trust me. We've already seen a phrase called the truth of the gospel in Galatians. It's a very important phrase. What is the truth of the gospel? The truth of the gospel is, I, God, will do it. Trust me. And so here we have, the gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham. Now, beforehand, what? Before the Mosaic Law ever came along. Before Jews ever came along. To Abraham saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. Verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Now we begin in verse 10. He changes now. He's going to talk about the law. I told you in this whole section, it's going to be a back and forth deal. All right, verse 10 through 13. For as many as are of the works of the law, do and do, whatever it is you have to do, are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. We spent a little time with that, but now let's first go to verse 11. Now that no one is justified by the law, no one is justified by doing for God anything before God is evident. The righteous man, now that's a man already saved. The righteous man shall live, this is our life, this is what we're talking about now that you are saved, by faith. Quote from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 12. However, contrast, the law is not of faith. It's not the faith God is looking for. And we spend some time on what is the faith God is looking for. Most people say, I'm doing faith, but their faith is in what they do. That isn't the faith God is looking for. The faith God is looking for is faith in a specific act of faith in a specific member of the Godhead. However, the law doing is not a faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. In other words, it just gets heavier and heavier if you try to live by law. We spend some time on that. Very important time in that regard, because what happens is Paul received a great deal of attack, and I'll show you why. Because they were do and do. They were law. They were obeying. Paul comes along and teaches simply, all you have to do is trust him. Paul was attacked, and we read some very important passages in Scripture Wednesday night. Paul was attacked. Paul, if you teach this, if you teach simple faith, you're taking people away from obedience. You're taking people away from the law. You're taking people away from doing something for God. Paul, you're a horrible person because you're taking people away from labor. And that's exactly Paul's message. And that's exactly the truth of the gospel. Taking us away from any kind of doing for God and God doing for us. Verse 12 now. However, the law is not a faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us, purchased us, from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs from a tree. Verse 14, in order that, now where does that come from? Let's just go back to 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. The other will kind of consider a parenthesis. Now let's go. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We could spend months here. I mean, boom, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit. Not the promise of Christ, but the promise of the Spirit. Now let's see what's going on in the passage. First of all, this is why God, people, if you understand this, what's going on here, Christ redeeming us, in order that in Christ the blessings of Abraham may come. If you understand this, then you understand why nothing that you can say or do is going to impress God. He has sent His Son, He has sent His Spirit. And nothing else is going to be added to those two and what they do. So all we do is trust Him. And again, all of this gets back to your view of God. What is your view of God? I do for Him, He does for me, or all I have to do is trust Him. And my God is sufficient if I just trust Him. So this is why God does not give you any blessing because of something that you and I do. Now they came through Jesus Christ by faith as believers. Now we come to the blessing of Abraham. Note it doesn't say the blessing of Moses. The blessing of Abraham. How do we get the blessing of Abraham? We get the blessing of Abraham how? By promise. So we've already seen this, but what is the Abrahamic covenant going to come to be known as? Promise. Versus what? Versus law. In other words, you can receive whatever it is you want from God as a believer. Now I'm dealing with believers, because the same thing is true for the unbeliever, but this is the problem of the church. Receive whatever blessing comes from God by promise or by law. If by promise, then the only thing that you and I have to do to receive it is faith. Trust Him. If by law, then you and I have to do something. We have to obey in some way the law. So you get to try either way. I want you to understand while you may try the law, you'll never get anything from God there. I'm just showing you these are the two ways in which man can try to receive a blessing from God, either by promise, received by faith, or by law, received by doing. So here we have now the blessing of Abraham by the promise. They go together. If you want the blessing of Abraham, they are yours simply by promise. Just as your salvation was by promise, the blessing of Abraham is yours by promise, not by works. Now, promise is going to become important in the next few chapters, in chapter 3 and 4. And here we start with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, if we think through the promise of Abraham, and you're just going to have to flow with me here because I'm going to show you this. The promise of Abraham involves the land. The land. Now, in this section we talk about us receiving the promise of Abraham. Do any of you think that you have a piece of land in Israel that is yours or going to be yours? No. Well, then where do we come in to understanding this land thing? Well, if we can see what's going on, the land is the spiritual land. As far as we are involved, it is a spiritual land. And that spiritual land, the land, is Christ. And when we enter into this, this is Christ being formed. Christ being formed in you. This is coming up in Galatians. Christ being formed in you. The fruit of the Spirit. The wonderful things that we have in Christ is the concept of the land becoming ours. The blessing being the land giving to us. The blessing is all the things that God the Holy Spirit is going to give to us, bring to us, as long as we walk by faith in the Spirit. Now, not all... See, when a lot of people see promises and promise in Scripture, they think of all the promises in the Bible. This is not referring to... I want to spend one moment on this. This is not referring to all of the promises in the Bible. That's one of the worst things you can do. Is to say, all right, I'm going to gather up all the promises in the Bible. I'm going to write them all down. And then I'm going to hold God to them. What arrogance. Because what you're saying then is this. First, I can understand every one of the promises. I can understand them. Which we can't. I'll show you that in a moment. Then I'm going to hold God to everyone. Whatever you ask in my name, believing, you shall receive. I have asked him believing, and I didn't get it, and God doesn't keep his word. It's one of the most obvious promises given that just confuse people. It's a problem here. People, don't be so arrogant as to think when you read something that appears as a promise, you can understand it. And don't hold God. This goes back to the basic problem of all man. In the book of Job, the first book of the Bible, such an essential book. Job had God all figured out and how God operated. And he was so wrong, he didn't even begin to have God figured out. If you're good, good things happen to you. If you're bad, bad things happen to you. God, I'm good. Bad things are happening to me. Therefore, God, guess who's wrong? You are God. And that's why a lot of people become angry at God. Many people, Christians, carry around an anger at God, though a lot of them don't want to admit it, that's who they're angry at. They say they're angry at their husband, wife, spouse, ex-husband, ex-wife, angry at their children, angry at a friend, angry at somebody that did them wrong. In truth, they're angry at God. And until you will stop denying and acknowledge that, you're never going to recover. But why are we angry at God? Because I had God all figured out and God didn't stay with the way I had him figured out. I understood all these promises and look, I wrote them all down. In fact, somebody else helped me. They got a computer and I have all these promises and God isn't keeping them. Don't do that. Here, this isn't referring to anything like that. This is the promise given to Abraham. This is the promise of the gospel. I will do it. I will give you the land. Let's quickly get this so that you and I will see what's going on in our study. I will give you a righteous life. I will give you spiritual love. I will give you sinlessness. I will transform you into my image of my son. I will do it. That's the truth of the gospel for the believer and unbeliever. Here are the believer. I, God, will do it. Now, what happens is, do you trust God? If I just walk by faith in the Spirit, will He then give me a righteous life? Many people say, no. It's individual responsibility, and you have to work, and you have to do, and you have to obey, and you have to do this, and you have to do that. No, you didn't do that to be saved, did you? No, but it's different now. What's different? Over here as an unbeliever, I wanted imputation of perfect righteousness. Over here as a believer, all I want is living righteousness, the righteousness that I am in Christ to come out. I got this simply by trusting Him. People, you're going to get this one simply by trusting Him. It's a promise. It's there for you by promise. I'll give these things to you. I'll give you a righteous life. I will give you spiritual love, the love of my Son. I will give you sinlessness. I will give you all the land. Will you just trust me? And most Christians say, no, I've got to do this. No, I've got to do that. No, you don't just trust anymore. I don't need faith anymore. I need to do and do. Is that what Scripture says? This is what we're looking at. What does the Scripture say? As far as what God is doing. Now, why does He mention promise of the Holy Spirit here? Why, we would expect Jesus Christ. But here He just comes in verse 14, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Well, this is something that was started in chapter 2, that power working in Peter, power working in me. Chapter 3, how did you receive the indwelling of the Spirit? By faith. How do you receive the empowering ministry of the Spirit? Chapter 3, by faith. Paul is slowly taking us now into this very important relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. This has become very, very important. Now, before I go to a couple of verses I want to show you, we crossed the Red Sea. We crossed the Red Sea, which is a picture of salvation one. We crossed the Red Sea by faith. And now we enter into the desert. The desert. So here is the desert land. Here is going to be Jordan. And over here is the land. Glorification of Christ. Here's the land. Going to cross this the same way we crossed over here by faith. We're going to cross Jordan by faith. This is just as much a miracle of the parting of the waters as is the Red Sea, but most Christians don't get over it here. They're still roaming around out here in the desert trying to do things for God. This is just as much by faith. But right here, what do you immediately come in contact with? Come in contact with the desert. Now, when you have in the desert, what you're going to need is water. Now, finding water for 5 or 6 is one thing. Finding water for over 2 million people, that's a pretty big deal. Gonna need an ocean here. We're gonna water supply 2 million people plus all of the stock. So what becomes a picture of water through Scripture is God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to take us on this journey. Jesus Christ was sent to provide us with salvation one. The Holy Spirit is sent to provide us with the water, the power, to move into and to live the Christian life and to have Christ formed in us. Now, first I would like, in dealing with the water principle, crossing of the water, seeing the importance of the need of it, look at John chapter 7. I want you to look for a moment at John chapter 7. John chapter 7, and look at verse 38 and 39. John 7, 38 and 39. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Most people relate the dove, the Holy Spirit with the dove. If you want to be truthful, the real emblem of the Holy Spirit is water. Over and over and over and over in Scripture. Now look at verse 39. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. All right, turn back to Galatians with me now. So, Paul now takes us to the importance of God the Holy Spirit being sent to us. So if you want the blessings of Abraham, they're yours by promise. Just receive them by faith. We have the promise. We're going to see this, but so you can get flow with it. We have the promise of Jesus Christ, and that is for salvation one. He came, provided it, and departed. We have the promise, all of this from the Abrahamic promise, of the Holy Spirit. That's for salvation two, our living the Christian life. Therefore, our relationship is with God, the Holy Spirit. We have the pattern is established. Indwelling, the filling of the Holy Spirit. How did we receive the indwelling of the Spirit? By faith. How are we going to receive the filling of the Spirit? Walking by faith. Trusting in the one that God had sent. Look with me first at John chapter 6. This is where we need a long discussion on the Holy Spirit, but I'm just going to flow with what Paul is doing and so that you can see it, and because I do want to move on. But look with me at John chapter 6, verse 27. John chapter 6, verse 27. Do not work. Okay, there's the word work. There's that doing. People like to do for God. I'm going to do something for God. Do not work for the food which perishes, but, and with the understanding of the verb, work. So even Christ says it, work. You got to work. For the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. They said therefore to him, now their mind is right with him, work. He mentioned work. What shall we do? There's me doing something. That we may work the works of God. So they're right with him. They're thinking work. Boy, I got to do something. What is it that I do to get it from God? Verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. That you believe, faith is our work, that you believe in him whom he has sent. People, we have, and we studied this in John, the two sendings of God. We have the sending of Jesus Christ. We have the sending of the Holy Spirit. If we grasp the Gospel of John, which started chapter 1, and we're very big on the emphasis on the person of Jesus Christ. But as you go through John, starting in chapter 13, 14, you pick up another major line, and that's the emphasis on the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is getting ready to depart. The one that will take his place is the Holy Spirit. Our relationship is with God the Holy Spirit now for the things that we desire in the promise. That's why Paul here says the promise of the Holy Spirit. He's talking to those who are already saved. Is Christ part of the promise? He will come to that. Absolutely. But what he's talking with is believers, where you and I have to get oriented. Here is the God member that we trust in. Remember, what is the faith God is looking for? God is not looking for faith in what you and I do. God is not looking for faith in faith, if you had enough faith type thing. God is looking for a specific act of faith in a specific member of the Godhead. And God has sent Jesus Christ for salvation one, redemptive salvation. He sent his Spirit. Both are received by faith. One other passage on this point. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah is extremely, especially Isaiah 40 through about 60, essential. Not that the whole book of Isaiah isn't. James Vernon McGee called Isaiah the fifth gospel. And really that's the most befitting title for this great book. But, and he had proper grounds for saying that. But let's look at Isaiah chapter 48 as you look with me at verse 16. Isaiah 48, verse 16. Come near to me. Listen to this. Listen. Concentrate. From the first, I have not spoken in secret. Now that's very important. We don't have time to even touch really on it, but sometimes God speaks in secret, sometimes God speaks openly. A lot of people, let me just give you an example, the gospel, the parables. Why did Christ speak in parables? Most people think he spoke in parables to make it very simple for anyone to understand. Wrong. Matthew 13 tells you why he spoke in parables. He spoke in parables so that they wouldn't understand. He spoke in parables so that his enemies would not understand. It's like secret code. The enemies would not understand, and his friends would understand. And if you follow with what I'm saying is, if the enemy had understood, Paul tells us, Satan would not have crucified Jesus Christ. So he spoke, it's there, but it's hidden to his enemies, but open to those who are his friends. The Spirit would reveal. So that's what he's speaking to saying there. From the first, I have not spoken in secret. I've laid it all out. It's always been by faith. It's always been me doing the work. And all you have to do is trust me. I'm God. That's always been my case. But it's going to look like law and works for you sometime. Now, continue. From the time it took place, I was there. And now, the Lord God, God the Father, has sent, there's your key word, has sent me, Jesus Christ, and His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So, and what did John tell us in John, what did Christ tell us in John? Here is the work of God, that you believe in the one He sent. He sent Jesus Christ for salvation one. He sent the Holy Spirit for that you and I can have the land, the inheritance. Now, let's look at verse 15. Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. Moving, continuing our study now. Example from the ordinary life. Example from ordinary life dealing with these two covenants, the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic. Brethren, again, written to believers. So he's not trying to get these people saved again. You gotta keep, why does Paul do that? We saw this in chapter 2, verse 16, one of the clearest declarations on justification by faith in all the Bible. Who's it written to? Believers. Not even written to unbelievers. Why? To show you as you're saved, that's how you're gonna live. The pattern is established. That's why he's doing it. Okay, verse 15, brethren. I speak in terms of human relationships. We're not gonna talk spiritual. We're gonna talk about just a human principle. See if you can pick it up from the human principle. Even though the whole Abrahamic covenant relationship with God is spiritual, I'm going to give you an example. Now, let me just help you where he's going. What the Jews were saying is this. So you'll understand what he's getting ready to say. The Jews said this. Okay, here's the Abrahamic covenant. But with the Abrahamic covenant, down here came the Mosaic covenant, Mosaic law. When this one came, this now, there's that key word, now you have to do this. Now, this is how we work with God. This is how we're going to get the land. This is how we're going to get the blessings. This is how we're going to get justification. This is how we're going to get righteousness. And all Paul is here going to show you is this. No, you missed it. This doesn't take the place. This is going to continue. I hope your mind will then start asking a question as we go through this. Well, then why did he even give this? Because that's coming up. Why the law then? If this has always been how things are, why the law? What I want you to see, and I make this as clear as I possibly can, you want the land? Just trust me, enter the land. I'll give it to you. Well, then why the law? Because the law makes it very clear, and if we have time, I'll show you verses. You want the law? You want the land? You gotta obey every one of these statutes and you'll get the land. Every one of my laws. You gotta do and do for me, and then I'll give to you. What if somebody had come along, and they did? You know, wait a minute, God. Let's see here. Son talking to his dad. Now, you just told me if I mow the lawn, I can have $20. But some time ago, you told me you're my father, and whenever I needed $20, I could just ask you. You'd give me $20. Yep. Can I have my $20? Sure, here. Kid walks out. Then why the deal about the lawn? And coming to our deal, why the law then? If I can have this just by the way Abraham got it, why the law ever came along? But we'll come to that. All I want you to follow right now is, here's the Abrahamic covenant, and 430 years later comes the Mosaic covenant. Ah, that ends this. No, it doesn't. Okay, now you're with me. Let's flow. Verse 15. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relationships, even though it is only man's covenant, emphasis not God's, only man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it, except in modern day law where we change wills and everything else. But let's just stay with the principle, not with reality in American legal society. All right. You have a covenant. It's ratified. That's it. Now, note the progress. First, it's ratified, confirmed. Each custom of society will tell what it has to do. Sometimes it's a drink. Sometimes it's a meal. Sometimes it's a handshake. Today, we sign contracts or documents. At this time, you know what it was? Very beautiful. Making this covenant, what you would do, the time of Abraham, you would take an animal or animals, and you'd cut the animals in half. And you both would walk through. And that's the contract. Just stay with me. You both will walk through. And there's the contract. Now that's the way most covenants are ratified. Now let's see what we got. Now once it's ratified, note what he says. Two things now. One, it is not set aside by another. And two, it is not added to. You don't add conditions to it. People, both of these things have happened to the gospel. Both of these things have happened to the truth of the gospel, and I mean for the unbeliever or believer. Let me show you. The gospel has been set aside by law by a great number of people. A great number of people have set the gospel aside. It's not even a matter for salvation one or two. There are people who will actually tell you, you don't have to have faith in God. You don't have to trust God now that you're a Christian. I'm just overwhelmed at such a statement. I'm boggled by that. You don't have to have faith. We're just going to set the whole gospel aside for the believer. You don't even have to have faith. What you have to do is our list. Whatever it is, our list says you have to do. This is true for salvation one, but it's also true in our emphasis in Galatians as a believer, salvation two. So it's set aside. The gospel's just set aside. You don't even have to have faith. As long as you do our list. Do and do, do and do. Isaiah 28. As long as you do our list, whatever it is. See? Now, that's the first thing that happens to the gospel. But there's something else that happens to the gospel that's just as bad. That's setting aside faith. It's added to. Well, yeah, you need to have faith in Christ for salvation one, redemptive salvation, but you've got to do our list. You've got to believe in Christ as Savior, but you've got to make Him Lord. But you've got to invite Him in your heart. But you've got to commit your life to Him. But you've got to obey. You've got to be real good. You've got to join the church. Whatever our list is. So, yeah, you've got to have faith, but we're going to add to it. And then for salvation, too, entering the land, living the Christian life, spirit-filled life, receiving the blessings. Yes, you've got to have faith, and there might even be a few people even say faith in the Spirit. Very few, but yeah, you've got to have faith, but you've got to add to it. Now that you're a believer, now you've got to obey. Now you've got to do what we say. Here again, this is our list on this side. Yes, it's faith, but we're going to add to it. Now people, let's see what Scripture says. You don't add to it. You don't set the gospel aside, and you don't add to the gospel. As an unbeliever or a believer, this is what he's saying. I, God, will do the work. Trust me. Now, it's either going to be totally set aside by some, and it is, and it's just amazing for salvation one or two that you'd set aside faith, but not only setting that aside, or we're going to add to it, and that gets a little tricky. Oh, yeah, we teach faith in Christ, plus our list. And we'll show you in the Bible our list. So this is what's going on here. They add to it. Now, Paul says both of these are wrong.
Now, if a man knows better than doing this with a human covenant, how much more in trying to set aside a divine covenant? Now, I want you to keep the distinctions going on. Paul, for a moment, takes the position of the Jews that when the Mosaic Law was given, it was set aside the Abrahamic covenant, canceled it out, and he's going to show that is not true. The Abrahamic covenant is unconditional. The Mosaic covenant is conditional. We had an introduction to all of this Tuesday night. Let me show you something. Abrahamic covenant. Ratified. We won't take time, but if you want to read it, Genesis 15 is a tremendous chapter. We cut the animals in half and put half here and half here. If this is a conditional covenant, both parties walk through. God walks through, Abraham walks through. When Abraham walks through, what Abraham is saying, I will do my part. And then God says, then I'll do my part. It's conditional. You know what's beautiful, people? The Abrahamic covenant in the gospel, God is the only one who walked through. If you study the passage in Genesis 15, the ratification of the Abrahamic covenant, Abraham never signed it. Never signed it. Only God signed it. What does that tell you? Only God is obligated. Only God is obligated. Man never signed this contract. Abraham never signed this covenant. By sign, I mean ratified it. God is the only one who walked through here. You see the picture at the cross. The sacrifice. The whole thing is filled with sacrifice. And God is the only one who has an obligation. All man has to do is trust Him. That's all that's going on. Now, what about the Mosaic covenant? That's the Abrahamic covenant. The Mosaic covenant is, this is unconditional. The Mosaic covenant is conditional. You do this, and I will do that. You do your part, I'll do my part. You obey, I'll save. You obey, I'll bless. You do your part, I'll do mine. So you get to choose now which way you want to try to come at God. You want to try to come to God under a conditional covenant? Give it your shot. But you got to keep the whole law. You want to come to God by promise? Just come to Him in faith. And say, I trust you. It's that simple. So now what we're going to see is we have the Abrahamic covenant, unconditional, and now we're going to have the Mosaic Law is going to come along. And the Jews ran to the Mosaic Law. We can do that. That's what we've been looking for. We have just been looking for what we could do to earn something from God. I want you to get this. This is very important. Here is the Abrahamic covenant all the way to the cross and all the way to the end of time. Mosaic Law comes here. It's going to go up to the cross and it's going to end. Even while the Mosaic covenant was in effect, this is the way, the Abrahamic covenant, this is the way people are going to be justified and receive the blessings of the land, receive the blessings given to Abraham. Even though this one is here, that's a very important thing to get into your mind. Even after the Mosaic Law was given, men were saved by the Abrahamic covenant by faith. This is even with the Mosaic Law there. The Jews were saying that once the Mosaic Law came, everything changed. No, it does not change. Conditions of the Abrahamic covenant do not change. Verse 16. Let's look at verse 16 now. Explanation of the Abrahamic covenant. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, plural, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. Now, a couple of things. First of all, the promise was not Isaac. The promise is Jesus Christ. Yes, Isaac had to come, but the promise was Jesus Christ. I thought he just said the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now we have the promise of Jesus Christ. People, they're both involved in the promise. They're both involved in the gospel. The Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 3, the Holy Spirit gives life. I thought life came from Jesus Christ. Yet Scripture is very clear, the Holy Spirit gives life. They're different, but they're similar. All right, let's see what we got going on here. Now note here, the promise refers here to Jesus Christ, verse 14, to the Holy Spirit. Different, yet very similar in what's going on. The word promise, just to clarify this without spending hours on this, the word promise is sometimes in the singular, sometimes in the plural. It refers to the same promise to Abraham. It depends on how you approach it. Like if I wanted to say, the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of Jesus Christ, or if I wanted to say, the promise, both Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, the promises, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, they're the same. They both contain the same, with the emphasis being looked at. That you can see this in another context, look at 1 John 3 with me. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. The same thing is true with the word commandment, commandments. They're the same. He who keeps my commandment, keeps my commandments. And why are they the same? Let's take a look. Verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments, plural, and do the things, plural, that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, singular. Context, same thing. Now, but note, when he says singular, he's going to have two parts to it. He could have said commandment, but here it is, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, salvation one, and love one another just as he commanded us. That is, salvation two, our living the Spirit life by the Holy Spirit. And the one who keeps his commandments, now we're back to plural. And yet, what is the commandment? Faith. Abides in him and he in him, and we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us. All right, let's go back now to Galatians 3:16. Here we have the promise of Jesus Christ. The promise of Jesus Christ. We've already seen the promise of the Holy Spirit. Here is the promise of the seed. What did God say to Abraham? I will give it to you. Just trust me. No conditions. Jesus Christ is the physical seed of Abraham. Jesus Christ is the spiritual seed of Abraham. The seed promised to Abraham, not Isaac, though Isaac had to come. Because for Christ to come, there has to be other descendants in there. But the seed promised is Jesus Christ. Now, having that promise given, now comes the Mosaic Law. It came before the fulfillment of the promise. The promise has not been fulfilled. Why am I emphasizing that? Didn't that let you know something? If you're thinking, then that one hadn't set aside. It hadn't been fulfilled. It can't be set aside yet. But we have the promise. I'm running out of my tape here, but here we have the promise of Jesus Christ. Here comes the Mosaic Law, and the promise hasn't been fulfilled yet. What the Jews were saying was, this Mosaic one is going to cancel out the Abrahamic, and we're now going to receive all of these blessings. We're going to receive them by doing. No, you're not. Let's see what's going to happen here. That isn't the way it's going to work. The Abrahamic covenant is an unconditional covenant. It's unconditional. You can't break it. It's by God. You can't break it. It is simply given. Now, in verse 17, coming of the law, and people ran to the law, we can do this. We can try it. Now, I want you to get in your mind, justification by faith continues even though the law has come. The Mosaic Law does not end, or the Abrahamic Covenant doesn't end with the Mosaic Law, but the people are going to turn to the Mosaic Covenant and forget the Abrahamic. By the time Christ comes, nobody even knows what the Abrahamic Covenant is. Very few. And that has a lot of parallel in the church. You know, in the church age, most Christians can tell you about law. They can't tell you about the new covenant. What are the conditions of the new covenant? Where is the new covenant found? But they can sure tell you about law. And we live under the new covenant. And I know most Christians couldn't even tell you where it's found in Scripture and cannot tell you the conditions. Well, I'll just jump to it and tell you what the conditions are. Guess what? They're very simple. Trust me. And I'll do it. That's the condition. Now, let's see verse 17. What I'm saying is this. The law, the one given to Moses, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. I'm simply saying is, even though the Abrahamic covenant came after, or the Mosaic law came after the Abrahamic covenant, it does not set aside, people, the covenant and the way we deal with God. It doesn't set aside the gospel. The promise of faith is always there for you, people. Don't let anyone take it away from you. It's always there by faith. And I'm talking about for you as a believer. You want to recover from sin? The promise of faith is there. You want a righteous life? The promise is there. You want Christ formed in you? I promise I'll do that. It's there if you just take it by faith. But what happens is most Christians go over to some kind of works. Let's take a look at the verse. The subject is the law. The verb does not invalidate. The object, the Abrahamic covenant. So just to show you what I just said in this verse, the law is the subject, does not invalidate, make invalid, the Abrahamic covenant. Does not invalidate it. And that's just simply what this verse is showing you. And what it's saying to you and to me is this, very simply, saying this, the law does not invalidate the gospel. If you want to come to God as an unbeliever, you can do so by promise. If you want to come to God as a believer, by promise, it's still there. If you want to try law, if you want to try a list, then that's fine. Try it. Give it your best shot. And I'll tell you, a lot of people have to go on a journey of works. A lot of people have to go into a journey of trying to earn something from God until they fall backwards, take ensnared, and then realize, I can't do this. I think I'll just go by faith. Is that offer still there? Yeah, it's still there. Then I'm just going to trust you. Here it is. I've been standing here with this promise, just waiting. But you had to go over here and you want to do a lot of work. So it is there. The Abrahamic covenant was ratified, confirmed by God only before the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law comes 430 years later. And people ran to this. We don't have time, but it came with thunder and lightning and the earth shook and it was just unbelievable. And people went, yes, yes. The law will do it. In fact, we looked at some verses this last week where they said, we can do that. And Joshua said, no, you can't. No, you can't. I'm going to take these stones and build a little memorial. This little memorial I'm building is for you to remind you, you can't do it. But oh, we think we can do it. It's just amazing how these things happen. People, this is not unlike things in the Scriptures for us in the New Testament. Here we have in 50, approximately, circa 50 A.D., Paul writes, how do you recover from sin? By faith. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? By faith. How do you receive blessings? By faith. We have 40 years later, in 90 A.D., John writes a passage, and he says, if we confess our sins, and everybody runs to this, not everybody, but the Roman church and various people run to, oh, here's the secret, here it is. No, no, no. This does not mean this isn't it. People, please be careful with Scripture. Those of you that have been in this study know that that's why Paul in Jerusalem did not want to go into a public debate, because people get their eyes on personalities and off of Scripture. And he didn't want the gospel to suffer. He was a nobody, and Peter and James and all these people were important. And people get their eyes on personalities rather than on the gospel. So he met with Peter and James and these people in private and said, what gospel do you teach? Because here's my gospel. And lo and behold, they all agreed on the same gospel. But he didn't want it to the gospel to be offended. We studied that in Galatians 2. What you have coming over here in 90 AD doesn't invalidate Galatians, what Paul is saying. All we have to do is study what's going on that John is talking about, what James is talking about, when he talks about blaming God. All the various things that people come, this is how we're going to do it. That's why I picked the book of Galatians, because it states it so clearly. Now, you want to see the distinction of the two covenants? Look at Deuteronomy 5 with me a moment. Deuteronomy 5. Let's go to the law. Let's jump right in the middle of this sucker. Let's see what's going on. Let's go to the law. Deuteronomy 5. We'll just read a few verses. 5:1. Deuteronomy 5:1. Then Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances." It's getting heavy now. We're going to, all these laws, do and do. "Which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully." Do them, obey them. Work hard. This is the law. But look at the distinction. "The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb." Horeb is another word for Sinai, where the Mosaic Law came. Verse 3. "The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, with all those of us alive here today." And all these people are going to die, people. They're going to die in the wilderness. All these people that God gave this law to are not going to live. They're going to die in the wilderness. Do you know why they're going to die? Because Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 tell us they didn't simply trust Him. You've got your choice of walking into this land. You come out of here, the Red Sea. Here's Jordan. Here's the land. Here's the promise. For us, it's Christ in us. Christ formed in us. The divine mind, the fruit of the Spirit. Okay. You came out of here by faith. All you have to do is walk in here by faith. They wouldn't do it. Now coming up, and I won't cover it now because it's coming up in a few passages. So here he gives the law. Here he gives the law. Real big and real loud. Thunder and lightning. Earth shook. And people ran to it. They're all going to die. Somebody come along like David. Let me see. I can get the land by obeying all the promises. And if I don't obey all the promises, I don't get the land. Well, I'm a scoundrel, and I know I'm not going to get the land in because I'm not going to keep all the promises. Let me see. There's a loophole here. Yeah, there's a loophole. It's called the Abrahamic covenant. Now, God, let me see if I got this straight. You said to Abraham, you're giving the land if he just trusts. Yep. You said to Moses and those people, you're giving the land if they obey. Yep. I'm not going to be too good at obeying. Can I just trust? Yep. Do you give me the land? Sure. And there you got the land. Not the fulfillment of the whole covenant, because you're going to have a Davidic covenant. That's why it's called the Davidic covenant, emphasizing just the land. David took more of the land, got more of the land than any other time in the history of Israel. Why? Why is David a man after God's own heart? People, David did it wrong. I'm not praising David's sin. So I'm going to have critics walking out here, but that's okay. David was always messing up. David was always coming back in faith. Never by law. He tried by law early. Then he decided, what you're looking for repentance and faith. Psalm 51. That's what you're looking for. I'm just going to trust you. If you wanted sacrifices, David said it. You wanted all the sacrifices, you wanted all the do's and all the don'ts, I'd have tried to do it. But you know what I've learned? That isn't what you want. You want me broken? Why broken? Why does God want us broken? Because then we know I can't do it. I can't keep these laws. I can't keep this list. I can't, no matter how small my list is, how big, it's a list. I'm just going to have to trust you. And David reached that point. And David said, and God said, there's a man after my own heart. Is he praising David for his sins? No. Not at all. What's he saying? Here's a man who comes to me and trusts me. That's a man after my own heart. Abraham, the light of his eye. Why? Abraham just came and trusted me. Got all these people who worked and worked and worked. Got these people came along. They just trusted me. And that's all I'm looking for. We're closing, but look back at Galatians 4. Just for a moment, please. Galatians 4. See if we can finish up verse 17. Verse 17, what I'm saying is this, the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. First, the Abrahamic covenant, unconditional covenant, receive everything, anything as an unbeliever, believer, the righteous shall live by faith, is very simple. Everything's by faith, blessings by faith. The covenant was not ratified by man. It is an unconditional covenant. Only one person ratified this covenant, and that was God. Only one person is obligated, that is God. And he's obligated himself that if you will just trust me, I will do it. And that's why Paul says the battle is faith. We don't want to just trust him. We want to work. We want to earn. We want to do. Whatever our list is, however small, however laborious, or however light our list is, it's not just trust him. We've added to it, or we've completely taken away faith. No faith at all, so we're setting the gospel aside, or we're going to add to it, which again is setting the gospel aside. The Mosaic covenant is between two, God and man. You do your part, man, I'll do mine. You obey all the statutes, all the ordinances, all these things, then I'll do this. But nobody can do it. That's why we studied Isaiah 28 over and over and over. One of the most important chapters in the Bible to see this. Some people look at the scriptures and they see do and do, rule on rule, here a little, there a little. And the gospel is, in the next two verses down, I offer them rest. Rest from your work, just trust me, I'll give it to you, give rest. But they wouldn't listen. So the Bible does what? It becomes work. It becomes do and do to you. But if you ever get tired of that, you can just go back and say, okay, can I come back to faith? Yeah. And we'll study that when we come to why the Mosaic law, why the law was even given. But let's understand the Mosaic law never saved. It was never designed to save. It was never designed to inherit the land. It was never designed to inherit righteousness, justification, blessings, nothing. God never intended for man to do anything to receive from God by doing for God. Jews, Gentiles, all the way through the Old Testament, saved by faith, received blessings from God by faith, and that's the way it's always going to be. But the law came along, and they became impressed with the law. That's what they became impressed with. Now, in closing, and he says, if you just trust me, I'll give it to you. That's the gospel, that's the Abrahamic covenant. Now, look with me in closing at Exodus 6. Go to Exodus 6. Look at something here. The one covenant, Mosaic, does not set aside the Abrahamic covenant. It stands. And when I say it stands, I mean it's in operation. If anyone will just come to him and believe in him, boom, they're righteous. You are Gentile. It is theirs. Now, Exodus Chapter 6, verse 1. Let's just read through a couple of verses here as we close this morning. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For under compulsion he shall let them go, and under compulsion he shall drive them out of the land. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. People, whenever you see that, you know what covenant we're talking about. We're talking about the Abrahamic covenant. Anytime you see that, he's referring to the promise that is received by faith, not the law. Continuing verse 3, And I appear to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has nothing to do with the covenant I gave you at Sinai as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. And I also established my covenant with them, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them the land of Canaan, the land which they sojourned. And furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant, not with you, Moses, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with outstretched arms, that's the cross, outstretched arm, and with great judgments. That's the judgment on the cross. It's not the judgment of Egypt. It's not the judgment of man. It's the judgment of Christ. That's where our redemption is from. Then I will take you for my people. I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to this land, not conditioned on anything. I will bring you to this land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Abrahamic covenant, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. People, right now what should be screaming in your mind, why the law then? And that's coming up in a few verses in Galatians 3. If I can have it free, why in the world did you even give the law that makes it look like I've got to do works? Makes it look like I've got to do something. And that's very important, and we'll spend some time as we move into that. But what I want you to see is this has always been God's policy. This is why he's going through all of this for the church age believer, so that you see the pattern on how God does everything. So trust me, I'll give it. That's a promise. I've shown you two passages. Keep all the ordinances and I'll take you into the land. I'll take you into the land, no conditions. Which way do you want to enter the land? By promise or by works? People, if you choose by works, you're never going to get a blessing because you can't be good enough. You can't do it. That'll help you understand why the law, for those who think they can do it, just to drive them to total despair, I can't do all of this. Is anyone going to come back under promise? I'll give it to you. Unconditionally. Trust me. I am God. Closing the word. Heavenly Father, as we work our way through and allow your Spirit to open our eyes that we might see what we really see is you. Your Spirit takes us to your Son to take us to you. And as the Spirit opens up these verses to us, Father, what we really see is what manner of God you are. It's so easy to want to relate to each other and with you according to law. But you want us to relate to you according to who and what you are. We just stand amazed. In human thinking, this defies human thinking. It's not right. It's not rational. But all we do is trust you. It's grace. It's your love. And it's the only way it can be for us as believers to stand totally amazed at you. So what we see your glory. We see what manner of God you are. It is our desire, Father, to continue to walk in that faith, if you may continue to do for us and through us. That we will just trust you to remove us from the power of sin when we have sinned, and to give us a righteous life, to pour the love of your Son in us, to transform us into him. Things that we cannot do, but we trust your Spirit to do them. Father, we praise you, the God that you are. We cannot comprehend by any means all that you are infinity. But Father, we don't have to go beyond much of an inch, and we see what a marvelous God you are. We praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.